join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. David Innes, pastor of Hamilton Square Baptist Church in San Francisco, California. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, Dr. Innes will bring the fourth message in his four-part series on biblical fundamentalism. The title of today's message is, On What Basis Do We Practice Separation?
It's been really refreshing to have Dr. Innes here. I think I said on Monday, I don't know a better qualified man in America to do what he is doing. And the outlines that he has given us and the messages that he has brought us have been of inestimable value. I had to be away and miss some of them, but what I heard and what I've heard about what you heard has convinced me absolutely that God is in this and that we needed to hear these things. We needed to apply them to our hearts and to our practice and our church choices and our ministry choices for the rest of our lives. It is biblical. I appreciate his good spirit. I appreciate his tender heart. I appreciate his honesty and transparency. And what he has given folks is just a clarion call to bring us back to the obedience of the Word of God. And I know that God will be with him in this last session today.
It has been a great joy and a great honor to have these days together with you here. I have been blessed. And my prayer is that God's blessed Holy Spirit will take this blessed book and make it a treasure in your heart. Something that means more to you than anything else in life. What God says, what God wants, what God wills, and the prospects that God has for you if you'll live with Him in partnership and walk with Him that way. I am not a fundamentalist because I'm a graduate of Bob Jones University. That's not why I'm a fundamentalist. I'm not a fundamentalist because I attended a fundamental Bible-believing church. I'm not a fundamentalist because I like fundamentalists. I'm not a fundamentalist because fundamentalists have never disappointed me. They have. I'm a fundamentalist because this blessed book has won and conquered my heart. That's what it's all about. This book. Its place. Its authority in our lives. Without it, we don't know God. And the most important pursuit in life is knowing God. And you'll remember, I hope, after I'm gone, I hope you'll remember it long, to know God is to love God. And to love God is to serve God. Then the other part of that equation, to know God is to trust God. And to trust God is to obey God. Obedience is easy when you trust. But if you have not a trust in God, obedience is very difficult, if not impossible. And it's impossible to trust God if you don't know God. You have outlines before you, and I have neglected 95% of the material in these outlines. I hope that you will take them and study through them. There's a lot of information that will be extremely valuable and helpful to you. Today we want to look at the three charts that we have. Chart A, B, and C. How many of you like the fussing and the fighting and the name-calling that's going on among fundamentalists today? How many of you enjoy that? Nobody? I don't either. I think it's a shame and a disgrace. The lack of love and unity among those that embrace the Word of God and would die for the Word of God. It's a shame and it's a disgrace. When I was a student here, and that goes back about 150 years ago, Fundamentalism was a much more simple concept and idea. I saw Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Baptists, many stripes, fundamentalists embracing each other, making common cause in the defense of the truth of the Word of God. There were peripheral, minor issues, but they were always left in the background. But now those minor peripheral issues have all come to the forefront, and the major teachings have gone to the background. And the cart is now pulling the horse. Why all the fussing and the fighting and the bitterness and the vitriol and the name-calling? Why all of this? And by the way, it doesn't matter what people do. I'm a fundamentalist because of this book. And may I share a little secret with you? New evangelicals fuss and fight and fume and name call just as badly as fundamentalists do. Don't you get the idea that fundamentalists have a monopoly on this thing? Don't ever get that in your head. People fight and fuss and fume because they have an Adamic nature and they're not walking by the Spirit of God. Doesn't matter what your theological stripe is. Carnality always takes its toll. By the way, let's clarify something. Somebody said, you folks at Bob Jones, you're separatists. Well, bully for you. Did you know that everybody who has any theological opinions is a separatist? Everybody is. Billy Graham, Franklin Graham are separatists. They separate from fundamentalists. Everybody's a separatist. You are going to be a separatist regardless of whether you're a liberal or a new evangelical or a fundamentalist. Everybody's a separatist. The question is, from whom do you separate and on what basis do you separate? That's the question. Everybody's a separatist. So let's get over that thing. I learned long ago that if you're a fundamentalist, you know, the new evangelicals and the liberals will cuss you. If you're a liberal, the fundamentalists and the neo-evangelicals will cuss you. If you're a neo-evangelical, the liberals and the fundamentalists will cuss you. It doesn't matter what position you take, somebody's going to cuss you. So I just decided, well, then I might as well decide what's right, go about doing it, and let them go to cussing, because they're going to cuss no matter what I do. We're too easily intimidated. This is the Word of God. It settles all the issues, and what people think about it makes no difference. It's what God thinks that makes the difference. Now, why the fussing and the fighting? Please, if I can, will you fasten your seatbelts? Will you look at the outlines and follow me through? We want to move right along. Can you do that today? Got anything left in your minds that's going around? Your gray cells had some nourishment and stimulation? You ready to go? Let's take a look at chart 8, categories of truth. Simply, what we are trying to point out here is that in the Word of God, some things are very, very clearly taught. They are so clearly taught that anybody that believes what words mean and anybody that believes in the meaning of words and the integrity of language will agree that it is true. You cannot read this book and take it at face value without believing in the inspiration of the Bible. It is as clear as the proverbial nose on your face. There's no question if you believe in the integrity and authority of this book, there is no discussion, there's no debate among those who accept the authority of this book that this book indeed is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. That Jesus Christ is virgin born. That's as clear can be. And if it's not true, then words do not mean what words mean and language does not express what language expresses. It's clear. Clear cut. No debate. No discussion. On the face, it's true, it's clear. No ambiguity is at all about it. Salvation by grace through faith. The atoning blood of Jesus Christ. The literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are all very clearly taught truths. Then you'll notice in column 2, you have logical conclusions. If this passage teaches this, and this passage teaches this, and this passage teaches this. I think it means this. And in column 2, we have very important truths. We'll see that in another list in just a moment. But there are conclusions that we draw as we read this scripture, we go through the Word of God in a systematic study, and we draw logical conclusions that this being true and this and this and this, these things are probably saying this, but these are not quite so clear because good men who love God's Word and believe in the integrity and the inspiration, the infallibility and the inerrancy of God's Word look at the same verses and draw different conclusions. Then you have column 3. We're drawing conclusions now from our conclusions. And these things are, for the most part, our personal opinions on what ought to come out of columns 1 and 2. And then I put column 4 in there because there's tragically too much preaching in column 4. Petty personal preferences. Now, if I may have your undivided attention for a moment. My personal opinions do not have God's authority behind them. It is absolutely criminal and wrong to elevate my personal opinions to the level of authority that the clear statements of Scripture have. It is wrong to draw logical conclusions and personal preferences and personal opinions and stand in a pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It's wrong. Dead wrong. There are categories of truth we teach and preach. And if we're on the money, almost all of our preaching ought to be in columns 1 and 2. And column 3 takes us over into some areas of practical application that are necessary. Now let's take a look, if you will, please, at chart B very, very quickly. In chart B, you have two major divisions of very clear biblical teaching. Column 1 in the previous chart can be divided now into two categories. Now, are you still awake? I'm going to give you something here that is just grossly misunderstood and misapplied when it comes to defining fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is generally defined in terms of doctrine, but not practice. Most people think a fundamentalist is someone who believes the irreducible minimums for salvation. But may I say, it is a sin against God to take any clear statement of Scripture, whether it defines doctrine or whether it commands us to do something. If it is a clear statement of Scripture, it bears the authority of God Almighty. And every clear statement of Scripture, whether having to do with doctrine or practice, is obligatory to the person that accepts the integrity of this book. It is fundamental. It is basic. Whether it has to do with conduct and practice or it has to do with what we teach and believe. You cannot define fundamentalism in terms of five major doctrines. And when we turn to the next page, you're going to find something in the fundamental column that you won't find in most people's definition of fundamentalism. You're going to find separation, ecclesiastical separation there. Because it is a clear biblical teaching, as clear as the nose on your face. And if God makes it clear, it's a sin to take it out of that column and say it's optional. And it will not be a test of fellowship. Any denial of any clear teaching or any clear commands is a denial of God's authority in our life and in our church. End of consideration. Turn, if you will, now to chart C. You'll notice that I have listed various teachings, and you can put the university creed in column 1. Can you identify the elements of the university's creed in column 1? This is an institution that's based upon the fundamentals, those things that are basic, those things that are clearly taught. Fundamentalism is defined totally by what is in column number 1. If you look this way for just a moment, can I give you a very simple definition of a fundamentalist? Ready? You might write it down. A fundamentalist is one who believes everything that is clearly taught in the Word of God. Column 1, truth. A fundamentalist is one who believes everything that is clearly taught and one who obeys everything that is clearly commanded in the Word of God. It's that simple. Very simple. If it's clearly taught, if it belongs in column 1, I believe it. I preach it. I teach it. I defend it. Everything that is clearly commanded, it's in column 1. I obey it. I practice it. That's a fundamentalist. I want to ask you, are you a fundamentalist? Are you as an individual committed with all your heart to believe and defend everything that's clearly taught in the Word of God? And are you committed? Do you have that relationship with God, that trust relationship with God? Are you committed to obey without equivocation all that is commanded in the Word of God? That's a fundamentalist. Now, I know fundamentalists do all kinds of strange things. Sometimes crazy things, sometimes silly things, sometimes dangerous things, sometimes stupid things. Yours truly has done a lot of stupid things in his life and ministry. Only the dear Lord can overrule all the stupidity that's been present in my life and ministry. I got a sneaking suspicion that's going to be the same with you. I think so. All of our foolishness, you know, some of us never do learn the difference between the foolishness of preaching and the preaching of foolishness. So you have column 1. You have the doctrines that are there. Now go back to chart A for just a moment, and let's take a look at a couple of things there. Chart A. We're going to go right across the top of the page. We're going to take the first column right across the top there, all right? See, very clear teaching becomes then a conviction, a belief for which we would die. It is so plain and so clear. To deny it is to deny the faith. To deny it is to deny the Word of God. To deny it is to deny the God of the Word of God. You cannot bifurcate. You can't divide. You can't make a division between God and His Word. You cannot dishonor the Word of God and honor God at the same time. That's impossible. God is inextricably and inseparably connected with to His Word and with His Word. Column 2 is a preference. I may strongly hold this. I may strongly believe this. There are denominational differences. I am a Baptist by denomination. I very strongly believe in baptism by immersion. There are good men that will take the Word of God and say, "Now, Pastor Innes, you need some enlightenment." But I strongly believe it, and I practice it. But it's a preference. I fight over column 1. Go down, if you will, on that left column, doctrines, essence, practice, to about the middle of the page where it says, or a little below the middle of the page, on the left column where it says, level of importance. Have you found that? Level of importance in the left column. Look to the right of that. How important is very clear teaching? It's absolutely essential. Without it, you have denied the integrity of God's Word. But what about column two? What is its importance? It is not fundamental or essential, but it's very important. Column three is generally not very important, and when you get into column four, you have totally divisive material. Go one step above that now. In one column above, across the page there, above level importance, it says a biblical response to denying this category of truth. When somebody denies very clear truth, what is the appropriate biblical response? Well, when people deny column one truth, we denounce them and we separate from them and we confront them with their denial of the integrity of God's Word. The truth is that clear. You have attacked the integrity of God's Word by a denial of these truths and these commands. Look at column two, however. What happens when we disagree with someone about the mode of baptism? What happens when we have disagreements about column two truth? What does the Bible tell us to do? There is tolerance and Christian charity. There's love toward them, because they have not denied the integrity of God's Word. They have drawn different conclusions than we. And in column three, we respond with toleration and Christian charity. If you will, on the left column, go one below level of importance, where it says level of fellowship that agreement allows. See, if we agree in column one truth, we can have personal fellowship and limited church fellowship. If we agree on column two, we can have a closer church fellowship and some joint participation. Now, may I say, you can fellowship with people who in column two are far enough away from you where you could not participate with their church, but they're good Christian brethren. There'd be confusion if you got the churches together. But as an individual, he loves God, he loves God's Word, he's loyal to the Word of God. And when there's agreement all the way over to column three, you can have unlimited fellowship and participation with the man. His standards are the same as yours. Your doctrines are the same. So you get together and you cooperate with an interchurch fellowship. You don't have to agree about everything to have a personal fellowship with a good man. Even if you can't fellowship as a church, you can pray with him and love him and have fellowship on a one-on-one basis if he's an obedient believer in column two. So we need to make distinctions as to what the difference is involve. Is it very clear truth, logical conclusions? What is it that's tearing us up? Just a couple things of note, because these are hot button issues in the day in which we are living. Please turn to chart C. And as kindly as I know how, with as much respect as God can give me for dear brethren that love God's Word, let me please point out the second item in column one. We're talking here about beliefs and practices by categories of truth. We're in chart C. Notice the second item in this column, the preservation of God's Word. We believe that God's Word is eternal. God is committed to His Word forever. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away. My words will not pass away. We believe that with all our heart. Not only did God inspire this blessed book, but God is going to see that the truth of this blessed book prevails until Jesus comes back and until this whole world is wrapped up like a garment and God recreates the heavens and the earth. This word is going to stand. But the raging debate that we have today is about the translations and about the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. I forgot to bring my stack of books today. My Alzheimer's is kicking in. But I have a stack of books. It's this way in the manuscripts. No, that guy is a heretic. It's this way in the manuscript. No, that guy. is a heretic. It's this way in the manuscript. No, this is the translation. No, that's the translation. No, they're all okay. Now, may I make it very plain that I do not, by any stretch of the imagination, believe that most translations are acceptable. I spoke that word most advisedly. I have read through the entire Bible, I think, over 75 times now. And as this battle began to rage, I began to search my heart and mind, is there anywhere in all the Word of God any kind of a statement, whether it's an oblique reference or a direct statement or a clear statement that will help me to know who's right on these issues? And to this day, I have not found a statement of Scripture anywhere that even begins to tell me how God would preserve His Word. I know He's going to do that. I believe He's going to do that with all my heart. But I cannot find a verse of Scripture anywhere about what's going to happen in the manuscripts or what's going to be a good translation. It's just not there. Now, maybe you can help me. And if you can help me, I will be indebted to you. Through and through. But I found nothing in this book to settle this issue. It is a matter of logic, conjecture, scholarship, information that is all outside of the Word of God. And may I say it very, very kindly, with all due respect, and thank God that people are concerned about the integrity of the Word of God, the integrity of the translations, the integrity of the Greek texts. There's nothing in this book to settle that issue. And may I say today, very kindly and very respectfully, this is the only book by which my conscience is bound. And no one has any business calling someone a heretic that disagrees with his opinions outside the Word of God about these issues. I'm a fundamentalist. You don't add to this book, you don't take away from it. You don't say that this book now has authority in my life. I hear books and I read books that are quoted as if they have the authority of the Word of God. Preachers get up in their pulpits and quote them. I'm not going to do that. This is the book I'm quoting. God's Word. The Bible is my only, it is my sole, it is my unique rule of faith and practice. And I will not be bound by any other. And you'll notice on chart C, I put the preservation of God's Word in column 3 with a note to go with it. Now, if you can help me to get it out of column 3 and put it in column 2, that would be wonderful. But I can't even find a reference to this issue in the Word of God. And may I say, he's still awake. Still awake. I believe that not only is the Word of God without error, it's without omission. And if this were an important issue in the mind of God, my question is, why did he not include a clear statement in the Word of God concerning this issue? And he chose not to. Think that through, if you will. Now, I want to ask you something. Are you willing, maybe you've done this already, are you willing to commit your entire life to this blessed book and to the God who gave it to you? Are you willing to know God, love God, know God, trust God, serve God, obey God? I would challenge every one of you today before God to vow that if God will help you and give you grace, you're going to pass on to your children, your congregations, your grandchildren, the same faith from this blessed book that somebody at great price gave to you, intact, undiluted, and not compromised. How much reverence do you have for God? and for His wonderful word. Let's stand together for prayer. Blessed Lord, we need Your help. We need the encouragement of Your blessed Holy Spirit of God. We need wisdom. We need understanding. God in heaven, help us to know You. And give us, Lord, a tremendous affection, a deep hunger and thirst for Your wonderful word. And may men and women here today resolve before You that they're going to be loyal to this blessed book. Teach it, believe it, obey it, defend it, propagate it in its message everywhere they go. God bless the faculty here. Give them great wisdom, patience, understanding, a new filling of the Spirit of God as they seek to minister to these young folk. God, send out of these halls a generation of men and women that know You and know Your word, that love You, that trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. David Innes, pastor of Hamilton Square Baptist Church in San Francisco, California. For two cassette tapes containing the entire four-part series on biblical fundamentalism, send a check for $10.26 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.